Well, good morning, Central. How y'all feeling? Good. This crowd's a little rowdy. I do want to say that I definitely paid Kim a whole bunch of money to say all those things about me because, Kim, you were going for it. Oh, yeah, I'm excited. Kim is amazing. Ladies in the room, who was at the Christmas dessert this past week? Yeah. Someone's like raising the roof back there. Yeah, it got rowdy, didn't it? Don't tell the guys. Don't tell the guys. We had such an incredible time. Y'all, I have been here since Thursday. I feel like I'm a Michiganer. Is that a thing? I don't know. All right, I am a little upset with you guys for not having snow. Not really sure what happened there. I brought a snowsuit. That was a bad idea. Suitcase is a little too full now, and there was no snow, okay? As a matter of fact, it was like sunny yesterday. I'm like, what's happening here? But it's okay because I love Michigan for one reason and one reason alone. I went to Bowerman's, guys, okay? Yeah, had some blueberry stuff. Wow, okay? I had a blueberry and brie grilled cheese. Like, I don't even know how they did that, but I mean, goodness, it was amazing. And after I had that, I had the blueberry donut, and it rocked my world. Okay? It was one of those donuts, you know, where like you eat it and then like something kind of falls and you're like, no, I'm not gonna eat that. I ate it. I took the little small crumb and I just put a little water on my finger and I just picked it up and ate it. I mean, that's how good it was. So I do love Michigan officially. You guys have some incredible food. I also went to Farmhouse Deli. Anyone know about Farmhouse Deli? Yeah. So good. I'm really shocked, Holland, okay? You've done something for me. Well, I am so excited to be here. As Kim said, my name is Tony Collier. Now, I'm originally from Houston, Texas. Do I have any Texas people in the building? Oh, okay. Someone whistled, and I'm like, yep, you're from Texas. That's correct. That is correct. Thank you. Okay, then I had a wave over here. I love that. However, I do need to claim Atlanta, Georgia, because I've been there for like 13 years. Yeah, okay. You were a little louder than the Texas people, and I don't know about that. I'm like, what's happening, Texas? But I've been there for like 13 years. I'm there with my husband, Sam Collier. He is incredible. He's a huge part of my redemption story. And, you know, oftentimes people look at the screen like, oh, she's going to pop a picture up. I'm not, okay, because I don't want you ladies out there looking at my man, okay? I don't. All right. Look at them on your own time. But we do. We have a family. They're just incredible. I have a 5-month-old son. His name is Sam Jr., little Sammy. I didn't bring a picture of him either. I know. I probably should have actually brought one, y'all. He's so precious. He's like a little Cabbage Patch doll, y'all. He's just got a few little curls, just a pop on the top. He is so precious, okay? And again, he's 5 months, which means a couple things. I just want to warn you guys right now. I'm 5 months postpartum, okay? It means a lot. Number one, I'm just sweating all the time. I just sweat, okay? So if I pop this blazer off, just give me a little bit of grace, okay? Also, there's still a little indigestion happening, okay? So if I have like an awkward pause, I move the mic. It's not because I'm trying to be holy. I may need to get a burp out, okay? Give me some grace for that. You know what I'm saying? Just give me some grace. I'm also out of breath all the time. I mean, I don't know. It's just, it is what it is. So I just want to just give y'all a little peek into postpartum land. The other thing that I want to tell you guys is I'm a little bit wild, okay? I just want to put it out there just in case you're shocked by what you hear today, okay? I'm a little bit wild. I'm a little bit crazy, but I love Jesus with all my heart. And I love his word so much. I went to seminary, did a deep dive into his word, so I kind of sort of know what I'm talking about, I promise. However, I'm a little crazy, okay? So don't let it fool you, okay? I'm a little wild. So I'm grateful to be here. Wanted to tell you a little bit about myself. I also have a story about little Tony that I'm gonna share with y'all so that y'all know where the crazy comes from. But let me just first pray for me, pray for this time, and then we're gonna dive right on into this thing. God, we just thank you so much that we are here this morning. For the fact that we're even just breathing is just a miracle. We have been through a lot as a world in the past 2 years, a global pandemic, civil unrest, political division. So many things have happened in our world. So the fact that we are here today is a gift. And so we say thank you, God. Thank you that we get to be in your house, learning more and more about you, being reminded of your sacrifice for us. Thank you for that. God, I just pray right now that you remove me from this stage, all of my thoughts and my words, and we replace it with you because that's what we came for. We came here for you, God. And so have your way. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I just want to give a quick shout out to your incredible pastors. We've got Pastors Craig, who's not here this Sunday, but also Vefka. I love you so much. gotcha. Yeah, thank you so much, okay? We got to hang out last night. And I just got to tell you, you guys got some real deal leaders. I get to travel around the world and do just this. I get to go to churches and organizations and all the things. And I just got to tell you, like, when we spend some time with the pastors, like, we know for sure, okay, if the church is, like, good or not. And you've got some fearless leaders who are not afraid to get their hands dirty, who are not afraid to meet and be with people one-on-one and really just love the Word of God. And so I just want to give a shout out to your pastors. They're so incredible. And I'm excited about a couple things. Number one, we're in a series called The Sounds of Christmas, and I don't know if you saw, but there are carolers outside, okay? And I can't sing, unfortunately. God didn't give me that gift, but I don't know. I got inspired a little bit. I may start singing. I don't know. But Sounds of Christmas, what an incredible series. And then, I mean, I don't know if y'all really heard what Kim said. The little cards are so cute, but Christmas Eve, a silent disco? My goodness, that is a very, very fun event. I want to just impress on your hearts right now, invite somebody, y'all. Christmas time is the best time to invite people to churches, especially churches that are doing wonderful things like this. So make sure you guys invite someone out. Well, I get to kick off this series, Sounds of Christmas, and we're going to be going deep today, y'all. Okay, we're not talking about sounds of jolly caroling, so I just want you to hold on to your bootstraps here, however you say that colloquialism, and just get ready to go deep real fast, okay? But first, I have something very serious to talk to you about, and I have a picture of it. I want to talk to you guys about donuts today, okay? I want to play a little game. So somebody's kid said, yes, we're getting donuts. No, we're not getting donuts today. I'm so sorry. They're like, yes. Yes. Okay, the blueberry donut at Bowerman's, amazing, okay? But I do have another favorite donut, and I just want to, I don't know, let's just get a little rowdy this morning. If you can, just shout out what you think my favorite donut is. It's not Krispy Kreme. How dare you say that? Those little thin things. They just, I mean, swallow it in one bite because they're just air, okay? I'm just kidding. I do love Krispy Kreme. Apple fritter, no. Oh, that's good, though. That's good. Anybody else? You can shout it out. Don't be afraid. What'd you say? I don't know what that is. Bear claw. Somebody said Boston cream. Yuck. I don't want that creamy stuff in my donut. Glaze, very close. Okay, very close. What is it? Sprinkles, that's good. Someone gave me a sprinkle donut from the production team this morning. Thank you, not even sure who it was, but I'm grateful. It's none of those. Let me tell you what it is. I didn't think you guys would guess it. It's the white powder donut. Oh. Yeah, you know what happened? Everyone just remembered when we like opened that little six pack, we stuck one in our mouth and it got stuck at the top of our mouth, the roof right there, and you were nasty and you just clawed it out, you know? Yeah, the nostalgia is setting in right now. Listen, I love a white powder donut. And I love the whole ritual of like getting it stuck up there and popping it off with my finger and it just goes there. I mean, I just love it. I don't know why. Well, I remember when I was in middle school, I used to get these white powder donuts, y'all, all the time. I mean, I would go to lunch, I would get my little tray, go through the line, they'd put that little nasty pepperoni pizza on there with the square pepperonis and it had grease on top. I mean, it was like nasty, but it was also really, really good. And I used to put that on there, and then they gave us a little chocolate milk, and then they just like plapped that nasty fruit on there with the cherries. I don't, ugh, goodness gracious, I just have like PTSD from elementary and middle school. Okay. I used to get all that. And then when I was growing up, we had the real vending machines. I feel sorry for our kids these days. They put like baked chips in there. There's no soda. It's really weird, okay? Obesity, I don't know. Something happened. But anyways, and when I was growing up, we had the real snacks in our vending machine. And we had the white powdered donut, y'all. And I used to ask my parents, please just give me a couple quarters so I can get it every day. And I would get my little white powder donuts. I'd sit down at the table and I was sitting down one day and eating with my friends and living my best life. And I was eating, I ate all my stuff, and then I left the room for the white powder donut and I opened it up and I had one and I just like popped it from the top of my mouth and I had the second one. I mean, it was a whole experience. And I said, oh, I gotta use the bathroom. So I start walking away from the table and then I said, I came back and I said, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I glared at my friends just like that. I walked away. I used the bathroom. I came back bopping, doing my thing. I get to my white powder donuts. 1, 2, 3. And I went crazy. Okay? I erupted. All right. I was so angry. I said, who took my white powder donuts? I mean, like, it was like I was quiet and then it was full on scream. And I am yelling at my friends, you gotta tell me right now who took my white powder donut. And they're like, dude, calm down. You have three other white powder donuts. It's fine. I'm like, it's not fine. Who took my donut? And you know when you're like so angry, you start crying? I mean, it just really sucks because it takes the fire from the moment, you know? You're like, who stole my white powder donut? You're like, who stole it? Tell me right now. I mean, it just gets real crazy real fast, okay? And so I'm so angry at my friends, and then I look over at my best friend, Raven Vincent. Probably shouldn't have said her name, okay? Don't look her up on Facebook. Anyways, I look over at my best friend, Raven, and she hasn't said anything at all. I know. And I said, Raven, did you take my white powder donut? And she starts laughing, and white powder flies out of her mouth. I was so angry that I stood up. Y'all remember like the little cafeteria tables that like folded up and down and it had like the little small chairs? I mean, it was so tiny, you really couldn't sit on there. I stood up on that tiny little chair and I got in Raven's face and I'm like, spit it out. I mean, it is getting crazy, you guys. I'm like, spit it out, Raven. She's like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm like, no. And everyone's like, dude, you have three, just let it go. I'm like, no, I want that one. Like, it is crazy. And Raven's like, dude, just calm down. And I'm like, no. And then all of a sudden I hear a tap, tap, tap. I feel a tap, tap, tap on my shoulder. And it is the vice principal, ladies and gentlemen. And she said, get off of Harris County property and meet me in my office. And I was like, no. And she was like, ma'am. I was like, okay, so sorry. So I go to her office and I sit down. And I'm just like bratty middle schooler, y'all. I'm like sitting down, arms are folded. And she's like, hey, tell me what's going on. And I'm like, nothing. Okay. She's like, no, no, no. This, that was a lot, okay? You were on a table today yelling. I was like, well, my friend stole my donut. And she was like, huh, is that why you're so angry? She was like, no, 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 there has to be something more. I mean, Tony, listen, you are captain of the cheerleading team. You're in the Thespian Society. You've been to all these acting competitions. Like, you're in program council and all of these organizations. You are a good kid. I know you. You even work in the principal's office on your off hour. Come on, tell me what's going on. And I get real, real, real quiet. And she just like sets a hand on my shoulder. And you know how when you're just trying to act so tough and you're like, yeah, well, I'm fine, it's fine, it's fine. Someone gives you a hug and you're like, it's not fine, it's not fine. That happens. I'm like, it's not okay, nothing's okay. And I started to explain to this counselor how difficult it had been at home. When I was just in the third grade, I was 8 years old. My mom had a massive stroke. She lost the ability to walk and all feeling on her left side. She started having seizures, and she was hemorrhaging from the brain. I mean, it did not look great for my mom. I will never forget it. It was a Saturday morning in November, and I had a little cheerleading game that I needed to go to called Jet Stars. I had my little uniform on, and I walk into the living room, and my mom's there on the couch, and my dad is with her. And he's saying, are you okay? Oh, she said, the room's spinning, the room's spinning. And then she begins convulsing and foaming at the mouth. And we ended up having to pick her up and put her in the car because the ambulance wasn't coming soon enough. And I remember sitting in the front seat and I had the little mirror open and I was just looking at her in the back and my brother had her in his hands. And there's just tears coming down from his face. And I'm like, goodness, I'm just 8 years old. And you know what the one thing I thought about is, I said, who's going to do my hair in the morning? Who's gonna do my hair? I'm not gonna have a mom anymore. Well, miraculously, we get to the hospital just in time. She doesn't lose a lot of oxygen to her brain, and they get her settled, and she can't walk anymore and talk, but all of a sudden, we started experiencing miracles. I mean, she went to physical therapy. She started talking again and walking again. And there were just a number of things that started going real wrong. The seizures were really, really bad, and they put her on some medicine that made her just a vegetable. And I remember the day that my mom said, I'm not going to be on this medicine anymore, and I'm never going to have a seizure again. I remember the church started praying for her, and then I started praying as a little 9-year-old, 10-year-old, and she's praying, and my mom gets off of that medicine, and she never has a seizure again. I mean, it was a real miracle. But it rocked our family. I mean, even though we saw miracle after miracle and all these healings that my mom would go through, I mean, she has only a small intestine to this day because her large intestine failed and they said you'd have to get like the little bag so that it can function. And she's like, I'm not getting that bag. And for some odd reason, her small intestine just did great. And I mean, we saw miracle after miracle, but it wreaked havoc on our family. My mom got sick. We were a blended family, and my two older brothers went to go live with their mom, and my brother, right above me, my mom's son, he turned to drugs, and it was really, really difficult. Gang life, and my dad ended up just working to numb all the pain, but when he was home, he was very verbally abusive and aggressive with all of us. And so you could just imagine how it was just me, little Tony, and my mom, and I'd become a caregiver at 8 years old. I had started helping my mom with things and changing her diapers and helping her get fed when those times were there. I'd even, at 12 years old, got my hardship license, started driving her to doctor's appointments. I remember being up on Saturday mornings with a little medicine tablet, putting little medicine in there for the week. My counselor calls it parentification. It's when the natural progression of a son or daughter and their parent kind of skips the natural progression. See, oftentimes in our late 40s, 50s, maybe even 60s, that's when we kind of start to take care of our parents. That's a natural progression. Well, for me, that happened real soon. And what that did in my story is it really left me unsafe. I mean, you have to imagine a dad that's not really present and really angry all the time. You hide from those types of people. And a mom who's not really aware and present of what's going on left me really vulnerable as a small child. And unfortunately, sexual abuse and manipulation entered my story in a family member just in elementary. And then in middle school, more things happened, and I got exposed to drugs and alcohol. At 13, I lost my virginity. At 14, I started drinking and alcohol to numb the pain and using drugs to numb the pain. At 16, I started sneaking out of the house, and I ended up leaving my parents' house and putting myself through college. College was a little wild. Some nights I remember, some nights I do not. I was sleeping with men and partying and blacking out. At 19, I battled with an eating disorder and decided that I would get married to a guy that I'd known for 3 months. Ended up leaving Texas and moving to Georgia. And when we got there, everything seemed pretty fine. And then this man got really aggressive. I still married him, unfortunately, because shame keeps you hiding. And also, your childhood wounds perpetuate themselves into adult wounds if you don't get them healed and sealed. And so I ended up in an abusive marriage. Doors ripped off the hinges, holes punched through the walls. Ended up getting pregnant with my sweet little girl, Dylan. We call her our strong-willed blessing because it makes us feel better at night, okay? She's got some fire in her, okay? Any strong-willed blessing parents, they're probably the ones that didn't laugh. They were like, it's me. Save us. Save us. It's okay. We got a prayer room for you somewhere around here. We'll make it happen for you. And so I remember looking in my daughter's eyes and seeing fear for the first time. And I said, okay, we've got to leave. Ended up walking through divorce, and I was in ministry at the time, just barely starting off in youth ministry. And I thought, oh, well, it's over for me. God can't use me anymore. So at 24 years old, I'd been married, I had a child and divorced, and my whole life was just crumbled down. I was a single mom. We were on WIC and food stamps and financial assistance, and I remember drinking coffee for breakfast and lunch and cooking meals that would last for a couple days, like spaghettis and pastas for me and my daughter. And I remember when I decided that this couldn't be it. I'd been through so much pain, so much abuse, so much trauma. I started to plead with God. Now, before we go into that part of my story, I do just want to show you really quickly a little glimpse of hope, a picture of my mom, who is doing really great today. She actually came to Michigan with me. She is with my son at a little, I know! Her name is Pamela. We call her Pammy. And so there's been a lot of miracles there. There's been a lot of redemption there with my mom and her health, but I was 24, and it was time for me to find redemption for myself. But gosh, I gotta tell you, that the painful parts of our stories are really, really pain, but what's also super painful is the moment you decide to get healing, to turn your life around. Because for some of us, we just believe like, okay, if I just say yes to Jesus and I start maybe going to counseling or something like that, everything will just get better. Oh, healing is a really, really painful journey. It's not linear. And sometimes it gets worse before it gets better because you start to become aware of all the suffering you've been through, of the things that happened to you when you were a little boy or a little girl. Those things start to come to light. And I remember the moment that came to light for me, and I wrote about it in my book. It's actually literally the beginning of chapter one, and I just brought an excerpt for you. And I remember this happening. I said, "Please, God, why does my life have to be so hard? Please, just take the pain away. I don't want to feel this anymore." The weight of 25 years came crashing down as the trauma, the abuse, the feelings of being unprotected, betrayed, and used crushed me. I was at the bottom of the stairs in the home I shared with my daughter, curled up with my knees suffocating my chest and my fingers clenching the opposite sides of my arms, and I was rocking back and forth. With every tilt forward, tears fell down my face, over my cheeks, onto my neck, back and forth, tears, back and forth, tears. It was as if I were physically trying to hold every part of my life together. Kind of like scooping a big pile of laundry and the socks and undies keep slipping out of the bottom. I thought, if I could just squeeze tightly enough, things wouldn't unravel anymore. The bottom would stay in. I was really, really suffering. After I really started to go down this healing journey, anxiety set in, and I couldn't sleep. I had insomnia. I battled with that. Depression crept into my story, and honestly, a part of the reason why I chose to stay alive after many moments of suicidal ideation and thoughts was because of my daughter. I wanted to have a new and redeemed life for her, but it did not come without suffering. And so today, as we start this brand new series, The Sounds of Christmas, we're going to talk about a lot probably during this series, the sounds of peace and the sounds of joy and the sounds of carolers outside. But I just thought that it would be good for us to talk about this, the sound of suffering. What does it sound like to suffer? What does it sound like to become aware of the pain and trauma and abuse? And what does it sound like for a marriage to suffer? What does it sound like for finances to suffer? What does it sound like for that word that was spoken over you as a little boy or a little girl that's still haunting you today? Because I just think that without suffering, there would be no need for hope. There would be no need to celebrate this season of hope and redemption and the Savior being born to save us all. There was a need for Jesus to be born. God had this master plan to give us access to Him again, access to hope, access to the reality that things actually can get better. You know, I just think that one of the most powerful things that we have as Christians today is the presence of hope in this crazy world. When churches and pastors and leaders are getting canceled and people are doubting the truth, the word of God, I think one of the most powerful things that we can remind people of is that Jesus represents hope. That in their silent, hurting places, there is a place that they can run to. Even with their doubts, even with their questions, that there is a hope that was born to give us access to a more whole life, a more healed life, to more joy, to more peace, to more kindness and understanding. But I just believe that we have to be willing to look at the really hard parts of our life in order that we have authentic, real hope. See, I just believe that hope rises from the dirt. I mean, come on. When we're in our valley places, when we're like down there in the really, really hard parts, oh man, that's when hope is needed the most. For the students in the room or those of us that went to school, many of us, all of us, when there was a quiz the next day or a test that we didn't study for and we were like, God, please, okay. If you could just do this one time. I don't even need an A, a B, a C would actually be pretty good. Just don't let me fail. Those are the moments that we really need hope. The moments where we're sick. Oh my gosh, we have like the stomach bug or something. God, that is the moment where you really pray for God. We're like, Lord, please, okay? People that aren't even believers, in their deepest, darkest moments, they're like, God, show up. Help me. See, I just believe that it's not the pain. It's not the grief. Those things aren't the things that are going to take us out. It's the thought that we would have to grieve and go through pain alone. Hope says we do not. Hope says there's a Jesus that's coming after us. Hope says that God sees us and he's not forgotten about us, and he has not forgotten about us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. But Jesus did not just die for us. He didn't just claim victory for us. He didn't just give us access to God so that we could have hope. He also suffered for us. And I just want to take a moment in these next few moments that we have together, and I want to show you how Jesus suffered. I want to prove to you that his birth was not just about Christmas trees and lights. It was about his ability to suffer so that we could be saved. Here's the first reason why I think Jesus was born. Jesus was born to relieve our suffering. What I write in my book is that I felt really crushed. But Psalm 34, 18 says, I mean, God is close to the brokenhearted. He revives those that are crushed in spirit. I don't know how many of you in the room have felt pretty crushed in the spirit, but let me just remind you that Jesus came to relieve it. He said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Jesus came and was born so that the pain and the suffering that we went through would not crush us. That it wouldn't be so heavy. But for some of us in the room, we actually have to allow him to do that. For some of us in the room, our pride gets in the way. Oh, I got it, I got it. Well, you look a little tired, okay? I joked about this at the Christmas desserts. You know, we live in this world that kind of makes us think that we have to be perfect to be used by God, that the key to success in a full life is perfection, when really it's surrender. And for the girls in the room, I mean, I said this the other night, we have this innate desire to be perfect and to have it all together. We want our eyebrows to look like sisters and not cousins, okay? All the ladies just laughed. Yeah, we want them to match, okay? And we do not want to wipe them off, because then things could get really weird for us, okay? And I got something for you, fellas. I mean, gosh, I don't know what you guys do, play basketball, football, whatever. But you know those moments where we're on the field, and we've got our little ball, we're doing our thing, someone tackles us, knocks the wind out of us, doof, fall to the ground, all the fellas come around, dude, you good, you good, what do you do? Yeah, dude, I'm fine. It's like, really? Because we just heard your ribs crack a second ago. I'm not really sure if you're okay, dude. He's like, yeah. He's like, you got blood coming out of your mouth. Yeah, I'm good, dude. Totally fine. We hide and we bear all of our suffering. I don't think it's for some of us that we think that Jesus won't do it. I think we believe that if we did it ourselves, we would be more worthy. And really, he's saying, oh, come on. I sent a Savior to relieve the suffering. Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, if you got your Bible, says this right here. It says that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, flawless, perfect, pure. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, we know the story, but we're not talking about Jesus the sinner. No, no, no. Jesus was not a sinner. He bared sin. He became sin on the cross for us. Why? So that we could be righteous in God. Not perfect. Righteous. So that we would have access to God, to our Creator. Jesus came to relieve us of sin and of suffering. The question is, are you going to make him do that in vain? Or are you going to take him up on the offer and say, I want to be righteous in God. I don't want sin and suffering to take me out, so I'm going to allow Jesus to relieve me of it. I mean, it is what he was born for. Here's a second reason why I think Jesus was born. Jesus was born to understand our suffering. Gosh, it says that he's with us in the suffering. He bottles up every single tear. I don't know about you, but I've got some snot cry moments, okay, in my past with a whole bunch of tears. And to think that there's a God, the creator of the universe, a real big old God, who comes down so intimately, so preciously, so individually that he bottles up every single one of your tears. I don't know when the last time was that you cried. I don't know what's grieving you. Maybe it was last night. Maybe it was this morning. But isn't it good news that you have a God who says, let me grab him for you? In Psalm 6, Paul talks about, or David talks about, this incredible scripture where he's like soaking his bed with tears. He's being drowned in his tears, and he says that the Lord is with him. Turn and show your face, God. You are with me. Jesus was born to understand our suffering. Now, we know the story. Jesus was born. He lived 30 years. Then at 30 years old, he started his ministry. And those 3 years were hard but beautiful and glorious. And he had these disciples that were with him, and he was healing people. And then unfortunately, as we know, he was taken captive and beaten. He's nailed to a cross. We know all those things, but there was a moment where Jesus understood our suffering in a very specific way. He understood the weight of sin in the moment he was on the cross, crying out to his Father. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it's a hard scripture. It says this. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, nailed to the cross, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I get teary on this one because we're talking about a Savior who, for in that moment, for a split second, felt the weight of my sin and of yours too, all of us. And I think I got really teary and emotional because we're talking about a son. As I was studying and I had my Bible like on one side of the couch, I've got this 5-month-old, my little son, on the other side of the couch, and I'm like in this juxtaposition of looking at him and all of his innocence and thinking about our born Savior in a manger all wrapped up around these animals, is smelly a little bit as well. And I'm looking at this innocent, sweet baby and Mary and Joseph looking over him. And then I think about the Jesus on the cross who's crying out to his Father because he feels the weight of each and every one of our stories. And I think about my baby in pain when God had to do it. He had to have that moment where he released Jesus to feel the weight of what he was born for. And it makes me emotional as a mother, but it also makes me emotional as a daughter of the King. Because that moment says that I and you are worthy of the suffering of Jesus. That's such good news. What's even more beautiful is that because that happened, Jesus now fully understood everything that we'd walk through. He fully understood our suffering because he suffered. Here's the last reason why I think Jesus was born. He was born to trade brokenness for power. And this is the truth that we live and breathe for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul proves it to us. He writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, when Jesus looks at us in all of our brokenness and our weakness, and he looks at us and we're suffering and we've got pain, he responds by saying this, my grace is sufficient for you. These are words in red, friends. This is Jesus speaking to Paul, and he's speaking to all of us today, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in your brokenness. Jesus is saying, I came not only to die, but to live so that you could have power, my power. Will you hand over your brokenness? Will you hand over your weakness? Will you allow yourself to be honest about your suffering so that you can pick up the full power of God? Because the second part of that verse does say, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power will rest on me. I won't hide. I won't pretend like this is the most wonderful time of the year when some parts of it is not. I will grieve out loud and in front of people that are safe and love me. I will do my absolute best to show up as authentically as I can. And I will make sure that I take a pit stop at the feet of Jesus and let him into the pain. Will you let him, friends? Will you make sure that his suffering was not in vain by accepting the gift that is the hope of Jesus? Now, as the band comes back out here and we head into a song today that we all get to just come into together, it's going to be a beautiful moment. I want to leave a sentence with you that I hope just sticks to your heart in this holiday season. And it's just this. It's that God hears our sounds of suffering and he trades it for the sound of hope. The sound of hope comes after Jesus is crucified and the veil is torn and they take him down and put him in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rises again. When we look on this season, friends, a season of so much joy, of lights and carolers and Christmas, I just implore you to remember the pleadings of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to remember that even when he suffered, he didn't give up because you were on the other side of his suffering. God's plan A, his people. I want to remind you that your suffering is not in vain either. Just like my suffering was not in vain. It was a hard story that I lived. And I'm kind of like, God, please don't give me any more testimonies. I am good to go, okay? I'm fine, okay? But when I look at the fact that I can stand on a stage today and say, look at all that I've been through, but God, Jesus did not suffer in vain, and I did not either. And friends, you are not either. God hears your sounds of suffering. He hears your pleading. He's bottling up every single tear. He is with you. And for those of you that are like, I know that, I believe that, well, then go tell someone. This Christmas season oftentimes is a lot about giving gifts and pouring out in rich generosity. And that's fine for us to do all that with our money, with our time. But would you also do it with your faith and your hope? I want to challenge you in this season to be brave enough to tell people about your suffering and how God came for it, how Jesus came after you in your moments of despair and turned it into hope. Let me pray for us. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that you're just so good. God, I know in this season, sometimes we need to be reminded of what it actually is. It's a celebration of the moment, the second on this earth when you came down and met us through your son, Jesus. So that we had access to hope and redemption. God, remind us of that. Remind us that hope is actually available for us. Remind us that on the other side of our struggles and our suffering is your face gazing at us as the psalm says in Psalm 27, that when wars rage around us, there's only one thing that we seek, Father. It's to dwell in your house and to gaze at your beauty. Remind us that you are at the end of the gaze. A good, good Heavenly Father. God, implore us, give us the courage and the bravery that we need to tell others about you, to remind others that hope is available to them too. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Amen. Will you stand with us as we worship this morning? Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me shaking, I've never been more glad. Cause he's never let me down.
He's faithful through generations.
So why would he fail now? He won't. Come on, won't you join us this morning as we sing this? He won't. And I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. No, 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 no.